Tonight we will be in lesson 12 of Leviticus. Actually, it's chapters 16 to 27. This is December the 6th, 2004. Teacher Ben Morgan. So let's go to the 16th chapter of Leviticus. This chapter is the great Day of Atonement, the most holy day, we call it. Verses 1 to 19, atonement for the priest and the holy place. Verses 20 to 28, the scapegoat and the burning outside the camp. 29 to 31, the everlasting statute. We'll read from the first verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now this starts off, you wouldn't know it was the Day of Atonement, but that's what this is all about. So the first two offerings was a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, so put them on. So he didn't wear those other garments of glory and beauty. He just wore all the linen, all white linen clothes that day. Christ speaks of the righteousness of Christ. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So he was a sinner, and his household were sinners, so he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. In that respect, he's not a type of Christ, because Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. But in most, someone has said that no type walks on all four legs. This is a type, but not a perfect type of Christ. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I started to say something. You'll find the word atonement, I believe, 14 times in this chapter. And what does it mean? Well, it means just about what it's spelt like. Atonement means at one ment. So God wants to bring the sinner and himself one, makes us one with himself, but through redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, there's a lot of technical things here, but it's wonderful if you kind of think it through. So you got a ram, a bullock, and a ram for bullock for a sin offering, ram for a burnt offering. And then you've got these two goats, one for a sin offering and one for a scapegoat. You'll see that Aaron's going to go into the Holy of Holies twice on the Day of Atonement. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the... All of these are types of Christ. It takes all these animals to give us a partial picture of Christ, as much as we can comprehend, you know. Think of the pictures of Christ. Abel's lamb, Noah's ark, Abraham's son Isaac on the altar. The Bible, the Old Testament is full of pictures. And when it comes to the New Testament, we've got the antitype, we've got the fulfillment, the substance, someone said. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals. This is the first time he goes into the holiest of all. Once a year, they did that. He did that. Only him, the high priest. From off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that it die not. You know, God's a spirit, but he gives us all kinds of things. Someone says, can God smell? Well, he created smell. So he that created the eye, shall he not see? He that created the ear, shall he not hear? He that created the nose, shall he not smell? I guess that's not scripture, but there's something, you know, God's got the capacity to enjoy something wonderful about Jesus here that's represented by incense. You know, everything about Jesus was fragrant. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they've made thee glad. So Jesus is just To your eyes, he's wonderful, if you can behold him. To our ears, he's wonderful, if we hear him. To our scent, he's wonderful, if we have a spiritual sensitivity. But back to verse 14. And ye shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. So he put blood on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat sprinkled it 7 times. 7 times he did that. 7 is the number of completeness. 7 days in the week. 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. 7 seals. A lot of sevens in the Bible when it speaks of completeness. And so Jesus' redemption is complete. He said it is finished on the cross, which means that nothing needs to be added. Nothing can be added because it's perfect. And he shall make... Wait, verse 15. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. They were sinners. You know, God's reminding them many times, you know, you're sinners. You're my people, but you have to have your sins forgiven once a year. And because of their transgressions and in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Let's go down to verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Then verse 20 says, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins. I wonder how long that took him. He had a way of, you know, how would you, well, praise God. But it shows all the different aspects of sin. Someone said iniquity kind of refers to the crookedness of sin. You know, it's in all of us to be a little bit crooked, and some of us maybe more than that. And then all their transgressions. Transgression is a line that God puts down. You go over that line, that's transgression, and it's wrong. And then sins, that just covers everything. Maybe you do a lot of things ignorantly. You don't even know what you're doing, but it's wrong in the eyes of God. So anyhow, sins of the plowing of the wicked is sin, says the proverb. The man's out plowing, feeding his family, and God says it's sin if he's a wicked man. So it's against God somehow. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a lamb. Wait, I've skipped a part of this wonderful verse. All their on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So they took this little goat out far away so he could never find his way back, and let him go in the wilderness. And there's some scriptures kind of on that. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved our transgressions from us. Praise God. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. And over in Isaiah 38:17, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, when God healed him, he said, he's cast all my sins behind his back. That's for our sins too. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Now, down to verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Because, see, they were sin offerings. And verse 29 says, this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Now, you know, to have our sins forgiven, this shows what our attitude should be. And let's read it again. Afflict your souls and do no work at all. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know, if you're really sorry for what you've done, that's called godly sorrow. Lord, I'm not sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I did it because I hurt you. You know, ungodly sorrow is sorry that you got caught. But I'll probably try it again if I don't think I'll get caught. You understand the difference? Praise God. Amen. 70 times 7, Jesus said, in one day. Praise God. And then the other part is do no work at all. You know, if we want forgiveness, we can't add anything to it. It's all on the basis of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. God forgives us for Jesus. Forgive you one another. Be kind one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He does it for Jesus' sake. Praise the Lord. Yet shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. We read in verse 31, it's repeated. And ye shall afflict your souls by a statue forever. Verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statue unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, Jesus, over in Hebrews chapter 10, we read of him by one sacrifice he's perfected forever that are sanctified. So he doesn't have to, he only had to do it once when he offered up himself. Praise the Lord. Chapter 17. Holy worship. This chapter deals with, they were not to be offering sacrifices out under trees in any old place. They had to, while they were in the wilderness, any offering had to be brought to the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle. 1-9, the exclusive place of sacrifice. 10-14, the prohibition of eating blood, and 15-16, prohibited flesh. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp. Now, you'd say, was he killing it to eat? No. This, we're going to notice, we get a little farther, it was to do with sacrifices and offerings. And bringeth it not under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. So this refers to offerings, see. And in Egypt, they just offered the offerings to these idol gods, all kinds of idol gods. The people in the land where they went, they offered sacrifice on every high hill and under every green tree. And Israel got to picking that up. But God is building this into them to prevent them ever doing that when they get into the promised land. But lo and behold, they did it anyway. Verse 7 says, here's the reason for that. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. So they were doing that down in Egypt. They got into that stuff. You know, it's amazing when you get around idolatrous people, you pick up their idolatry. And someone said, well, like what? Well, covetousness is idolatry. And you get around people that money is more to them than anything else, it can become an obsession with you. Or if pleasure becomes an obsession, people can get taken up with that. Things, I guess, too. Someone's got a new car, so I got to have a new car. Someone's got a new kitchen, so we got to have a new kitchen. So they got a new house, so we got to. In fact, the little girl on the van, Sunday, she said, one little girl says, we're going to move to our new house. And she said, yeah, they're just copying us because we moved to a new house. That wasn't the reason they're doing it at all. But that's what she said. And maybe it was the reason. Kids will tell it all and just let it all. Praise God. All right, verse 8. The last part, that offereth a burnt offering or a sacrifice. See, that's what we're talking about. Verse 9, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. God was very jealous that they worship him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, Jesus did, to the devil. And whosoever or whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Why? Well, the next verse tells us. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So God put life in that blood, and that's, you know, he only has the right to, that belongs to him. No one else, see? That's why he did that. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. He made that very clear. Verse 14, again, on the same subject. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Therefore, whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And there were other laws, this one, verse 15. And every soul that eateth that which dieth of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, be unclean. Why were they not to eat animals or flesh that died of itself? Jesus did not die of natural causes. And Jesus did not die as a martyr, torn with beasts. You know, he laid his life down, he said. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I take it up of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. Praise the Lord. So, you know, God was they were acting all these things out all the time. And I wonder how much of that they understood. Well, it's for our benefit. For our sake, what did Paul say? For our sake, no doubt it's written. When he said, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. So this is for our sake. Chapter 18, Holy Habits. Verses 1 to 5, Israel, God's separated people. 6 to 23, sexual sins. 24 to 30, avoiding defilement. So he's going to talk to, you know, not only were the sacrifices, did they project what God was like and the priests, but the people. And so it reminds me a little bit of Arthur Bryant, who had the world's most famous barbecue place, and is still there, but former President Carter, went down there and ate, and it was proclaimed the greatest barbecue place in the world. Anyhow, when he got old, he was going to turn it over to somebody else. So his daughter wanted to take it over, and she says, Papa, teach me to barbecue like you do. And he says, I cannot teach you. Well, how am I going to learn? He says, you got to come in here at 5 o'clock in the morning when I come in and watch every move I make. And if you watch me for about a month, perhaps you can pick up the art of making barbecue like I do. So God wants his people to be, we got that in 2 Corinthians 3, don't we? You're our epistle, known and read of all men. So, you know, we're to be the Lord's epistle. So people just watch Bobby, and then, what does it mean to be a Christian? He says, just watch me. So, Bill, what is it to be a Christian? Just watch you. Sister Helen, Billy, and hopefully me. I hope I'm, you know, Paul said that. Oh, there's another good verse along this line. We're kind of getting ahead of ourselves a little. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think that epitomizes what we're having in Leviticus here at the end, he says, therefore, having this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But here's the verse I was trying to get to. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So there's a little saying in the, you know, maybe it's a song. How does it go? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any. So I'd like to hear them too. But you know, we're supposed to manifest the truth, aren't we? And so Israel was to manifest to the whole world what God was like. And so this chapter will be no exception to that. Chapter 18. Yeah, all right. A lot of this chapter I'm not going to read because it's... Uh-huh. Someone's, why are you going to read it? I'm not going to read it because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So people were doing things back there. It was shameful even to talk. And people are doing things in Kansas City that it's shameful even to talk about. So we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to talk about it. Well, you can read them. Well, you can read it. God doesn't keep it to himself because this is how some people live. And this is how I would be living, except by the grace of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. 6 times he says that. And why should we be different? Well, because our Father's different. You know, we're chips off the old block. That's a worldly statement. I shouldn't say that. It sounds a little bit irreverent. But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So begins Ephesians chapter 5, I think, which means be imitators of God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwell, shall you not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Here you go. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And so, all the rest here many of these verses deals with nakedness. We got nakedness 21 times. And so, you know, when people get far from God, they take off clothes. The closer they get to God, the more clothes they put on. You know that? You go into the convenience store, probably at any check stand, and if you just look over to one side or the other, what are you going to see a lot of? A lot of nakedness that doesn't really need to be exposed. Yeah. And so, you know, that's the world for us. It's in the unregenerate man and in even the flesh of a Christian to be obscene and to be vulgar and to be profane and all these things. We're not going to read all that. You can read it for yourself. And it tells all the things that people were doing then and that people are still doing today who are not living letting the Lord control their life. So it's amazing how God works, though. This woman, who had been abused and mistreated by her stepdad, figured all men were like that, so somehow or other, she grew up to be a lesbian. And she got saved, and she was in the church. And she said, and these people in the church, the subject came up, and they says, God forbid that one of them would come in here, and if they do, I hope they drop dead. Well, that made her feel really bad, like maybe I'm not welcome, you know. So she said she picked up a Bible off of they had them in the back of the pews, opened it up. She said it opened, and I heard this less than a month ago. I opened it up, and she said it fell open to this verse. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And she said, I put my name in there. I thought, I'm an abomination, I guess, to God. And she said, my world is fell to pieces again. But little by little, she got some help in another church, and these people loved her and helped her, and she got victory over this and got delivered from it. And she's happily married and got two children, and God has turned her life around, and she works with Exodus International, helping others. Praise God. So come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white. Praise God. What a wonderful Savior we've got. Praise the Lord. And verse 25 says, and the land is defiled. They hadn't got there yet. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. They're so vile, God says, the land can't tolerate these people any longer. And he couldn't. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither shall any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. And he uses words, notice what words he uses. He uses the word abomination. He used the word nakedness. He used the word abomination again in verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the soul that commit them shall be cut off among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance that you commit not any one of these abominable customs. He calls them that. I am the Lord your God. You know the reason that they want to get, some people do, want to get the Bible out of the school and prayer out of the school and the Ten Commandments out of the marketplace. And they even want one nation under God out of our pledge of allegiance. You know why? These people don't know why they're doing it, but God knows why. And I believe I know a little bit why. You know, if you can get God clear out of the picture, you don't have any restraint. You can just do anything you want to, and you're not quite so bothered. But God's out there. And you know, these people, when they come to the end of their life, God forbid, I hope they all get saved before they do. But one man, one atheist who died, he said, all my life, I pretended to believe that there wasn't a God, that there wasn't a hell. He says, now I'm dying, and I know in my heart of hearts there's both, and it's too late for me. So he knew that, but he didn't want to believe it. Romans 1 says there's plenty of evidence, doesn't it? And there's no excuse for anybody not believing in God. All right, so let's go to chapter 19. And this chapter is holy. It's another holy chapter. Wait, have I got chapter 19? I think I've got it here somewhere. The Holy One of Israel. And 1 to 8, relationship to God. 9 to 18, relationship to men, strangers and neighbors. And 19 to 31, relationship in various life situations. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now this chapter really exemplifies what I was talking about. But you know, we're to be that way too. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our works ought to say, this is what God's like. The way I drive, I hope it does. The way I pay my taxes or don't pay my taxes, that's what my God's like. And you're going to see that reflected in our life. You know, you might say what God's like, but what you act like is what he's really like through your heart. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the key verse of our book, isn't it? That's the way he is. That's the way he wants us to be. Next, you shall fear every man, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. 14 times in this chapter, I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God. He just keeps ringing the changes on that because we need to remember who is the Lord our God. He is Jehovah. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. He's the I Am. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the morrow. And if you ought remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And it shall be eaten at all on the third day, if it be eaten all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. So, what, you know, the food they ate represents Jesus, As a living Father has sent me, and I live with the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You know, Jesus, the living bread sent down from heaven. Someone says, how do you eat Jesus? Well, he got really plain spoken. He said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you don't have any life in you. That was offensive to those Jews. That was really offensive to them. You know, that would be offensive, wouldn't it? And they should ask him, Lord, explain that a little bit. He meant he had to die and shed his blood, and his body had to be broken on the cross for us to have eternal life. Natural life comes by natural means, but eternal life comes through Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, notice these sundry laws. And they tell us about God. Verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. You've got to leave that behind. What does that say about God? He's a God that cares about people who are poor. And that was left for them. And thou shalt not glean my vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God's the God that loves poor people and strangers. And he cares about it. I'm glad God cares about us. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So what does this tell us about God? He's a truthful God. So don't be telling fibs and lies. And don't be swearing falsely. Tell the truth, because Jesus is the truth. All right, next one. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. That means take advantage of him. Crooked deal or something like that. Neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So that, why did they do that? Because God's an honest God. He don't cheat. And so think of all these good things that ought to be coming out of our life all the time. And I'm sure they are. But Israel, you know, Israel got to where they didn't practice these things. They found ways to get around them. And if they'd lived like this, what would have happened? The nations looked at them and said, oh, they got a wonderful God. But in Romans, I believe it's chapter 2, Paul says, the name of God's blasphemed because of you among the Gentiles. The Gentiles look at you Jews, and they say, those crooked people, those dishonest people, those lying people, those deceitful people. And that's the way the Jews were living. A lot of them, for the most part. Now, why did they deliver Jesus? You know, I read that last night. We had communion last night at the church. The Pilate knew that those religious leaders delivered Jesus to him for envy. They hated him because he was more popular than they were. And that was how wicked they were. Well, there's other things. Listen to this. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. God's a fair God. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. How about this one? 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among my people. Don't be telling gossip. Don't be passing out stuff, dirty stuff. That's what he means. A talebearer. Hey, did you know what he did? You know what she did? Well, don't tell it. That's what he said. What does God want to do about dirty things that people have done? He wants to forgive them. Well, he wants to cleanse them and forgive them. That's what I've done some dirty things, you know that? But Jesus died for that purpose, and God wants me to forgive me and cleanse me from all this dirt. So we should, don't be gossiping. That's what he's saying. Thou shalt not stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. So you can learn a lot of good things in the Old Testament. It's just like the New Testament, only it's shadows, and the New Testament is the real thing, substance. The Old Testament shows our need of God. The New Testament shows God's supply to that need. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So if your neighbor does something wrong, you're supposed to go rebuke him. That's hard to do, kind of, isn't it? It takes a lot of courage. Hey, that's wrong. You know that's wrong. I fail to do that occasionally. But we have to trust God to do it in a good way. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That just takes it all in, doesn't it? Praise God. All right, let's go down to verse 23. And when you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. So that was offered to the Lord. And in the fifth year shall you eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. And they didn't keep that They were too greedy. They just grabbed that fruit as soon as they got in. Because Jeremiah said they did, and they broke the Sabbath too. They never let the land rest that seventh year. That's what got them in trouble. You know, we get in trouble when we disobey God, don't we? Whether under law or under grace. You know, there's the question someone says that no archangel can answer, and no man can answer, and Jesus can't answer, and God can't answer. I think there's probably more than one question, but the question that he was referring to is found, I think, in Hebrews chapter 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's not any way. So, there's not any answer to that question, that's all. All right, let's go to there's some good ones here. Notice this one. These are things. No eating blood, verse 26. No tattoos, verse 28. No prostitution, verse 29. And then he taught him reverence here. In verse 30, thou shalt keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. He taught them to honor the elderly in verse 32. He taught them about true neighborliness in verse 33 and 34. So, and then he taught them about integrity down in verse 36. Just balances and just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. Someone said, I won't quote the name here, but I'd like to. If I take my car to anybody, I know one mechanic I can trust. I'll give you three guesses, but no one here, but three of us knows how to answer that question. No, four of us know how. That's my riddle for the night. I'll keep the guessing on. This man said to me, when I take my car, if he would work on it every time, I'd take it to a man I can trust because I know at least one mechanic in Greater Kansas City that I can trust. He doesn't fix cars very often. He's got men down here with wrenches that do that. And he occasionally does do that. Sister Helen knows that there was a family, a man and his wife, that went to the assembly where she went at the time, and their old Nash quit on them, and they laid hands on the thing and prayed for it, and God did heal it for a year and a half until they could afford a new car. Chapter 20, Holy Severity. I don't know why I call it that. I don't like most of my titles. I'd like to change most of them. Verses 1 to 9, idolatry and familiar. Oh, yeah, capital punishment. That's the reason. 10 to 21, various sexual sins. And 22 to 27, Israel, God's holy nation. So this chapter deals with capital punishment. And the Lord spake unto Moses, in part at least, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel are of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed to Molech, and that was the idol god, that I understand they heated him red hot, he was hollow on the inside, and he had a head like a pig, and he had his arms out like a man, and he was half pig and half man, and he was a heathen deity they worshipped, and they'd heat him red hot, and to appease his wrath, they would take his babies and lay him in his big old hot arms, and they'd just burn and slide right down his throat, and they'd burn their kids alive to that. That was terrible. But the devil is back of idolatry. And the devil asked Jesus, he says, all this will I give you if you fall down and worship me. So it's in people to worship something. And if the devil's in control of our life, we will worship an idol. And believe it or not, God's people here, Israel, got to doing it. And offering their children to that terrible heathen deity. I'll set my face against that man and will cut him off among his people because he hath given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man. So we're talking about capital punishment here for that. Verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, these are fortune tellers, to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. But that got into Israel, and who did King Saul go to because he couldn't get an answer from God? He went to a fortune teller, a wizard, a woman, who had a familiar spirit. Then when she found out it was King Saul, she was scared to death because she knew she'd been killed. But he didn't kill her. And she fixed him a meal, and they went on their way. And she went on her way. But God hates that. Because this is going around God to get secrets. You know, the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things that are revealed to us and to his servants forever. He reveals to us secrets, but the things he don't reveal to us, we've got no business meddling with. Saul wanted to talk to Samuel. I don't think Samuel talked to him, but I think the devil, the whole thing was a masterpiece of deception, but he thought he did. Verse 9, and for everyone that cursed his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. If that were true, there'd be a lot of people being put to death now, wouldn't there? Because people do curse their parents. And verse 10 says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, he shall surely be put to death. And you go on through this chapter. It deals with homosexuals were to be put to death. Capital punishment. That's a capital offense. Verse 13. And all these other things. Again, we're into shameful things that it's possible for any of us to be caught up into. Why we should do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And pray like David did, keep back thy servant also from secret sins, let them not have dominion over him. Then shall I be innocent and shall be, soon shall I be upright and be innocent from the great transgression. So we should pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one. Verse 26. Well, I'm going to read verse 23 first. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit that land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey, and the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You know, the place we're going to occupy in heaven to a certain degree is occupied by evil creatures right now. You know that? A lot of them. The devil and his angels are up there in part of heaven. They're going to be cast down, and there's going to be people go up to heaven one of these days. And he hates us for that reason, because our inheritance is up in heaven. The devil would like to do us in. You know that? He's going to be kicked out of there one of these days. Verse 27, our last verse. Or 26, 27. And you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. A man also, or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Chapter 21. 21. Have I got 21 on somewhere here? Yes, I do. Holy. Can someone lend me a... Okay, is that right? Well, I guess I do have it. Thank you. I thought I didn't. Thank you. Holy priesthood. Yeah, this deals with these qualifications of this man who's a priest. And in this chapter, we got the word blemish 6 times and defile 4 times and profane 8 times. So these were things a priest could not have a blemish. He could not touch certain things and get defiled. And he could not tolerate profane behavior in his family, even. 1-9, prevention of defilement, 10-15, high priestly restrictions, 16-24, disqualifications for priestly functions. So Jesus didn't have any. You know, Peter said of Jesus, he was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He didn't have a blemish, never has had, never will have. He's perfection personified. So let's read a little chapter 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother, for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath not had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, or profane himself. I'm going to drop down to verse 8. Thou shalt, there's a lot of rules here, and they're all wonderful, and they're meaningful. But he says in verse 8, thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Here we have that again. Verse 10 says, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. You remember what the high priest did when Jesus said something? He spoke, in essence, he was saying he was the Son of God, and he said it's blasphemy. He rend his garments. So he broke the law right there. I guess they broke more laws there than ever been broken before. It was all a disaster. There's another word for it. It was mockery. It was terrible. It was awful. All right, so let's read verse 11. Neither shall he go into any dead body nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of his anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. There's some interesting things in the 17th verse, or 16th and 17th and 18th. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. That's how jealous God is for who? Jesus. You know, you can't represent Jesus in this capacity and have a blemish. God's jealous for Jesus. There's a little boy. I was upset with him, but anyhow, he said one of the kids twisted his girl in the van a little bit. I don't think that she probably started it, but he was going to fight the whole van. And I said, well, Matthew, I admire your taking up your sister, but we cannot have that here. But I did admire him. You can't mistreat my sister and get away with it. Well, God says you can't mistreat Jesus and get away with it. You know, when Uzzah reached out to steady the ark and he got smitten, he was saying, Jesus is kind of crippled or he's afraid he's going to fall. I got to hold him up. And God says, you don't touch Jesus to hold him up. The ark, you know, I'm jealous for him. You don't do that. You don't offer strange fire. And you can't have a blemish on you. And then many other things here too. Now notice verse 18. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. Well, the poor guy couldn't help that, but he couldn't be a high priest, see? Or other things. Crooked back and so forth, all these other things. Broken handed. Verse 21. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. Aren't you glad we got a great high priest who is just absolutely everything he could be because he's the Son of God. And he's not only our high priest, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our chief shepherd. He's our great shepherd. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our everything. Praise God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. He had all these other rites, but not that. That he profane not my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord, I the Lord do sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron, and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel. 22, the holy name. You know why David said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why does God lead us in the paths of righteousness? It's for our good, isn't it? But it's the main reason is for his namesake. It makes him look better. And it does. Verses 1 to 16, defilement. 17 to 25, discernment. 26 to 33, details of importance. We'll not read a lot of this chapter, but touch some high points. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which I have, which they shall hallow unto me. I am the Lord. They were priests, see, and they were to be specially separated to the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. So if he had a running issue or any kind of uncleanness, he had to be cleansed. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. Verse 6, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even and shall not eat of the holy things. So there were instructions on that. Verse 10 says, there shall no stranger eat of the holy things. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy things. See, the priest got a certain part of the offering, the peace offering, the breast and the shoulder. Verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves or the sheep or the goats. Now notice, we read about the priest having to be, or the high priest had to be without blemish. So did the offerings have to be perfect. Verse 20, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable to you. Why? Because those offerings, as we said many times, are a type of Christ, and he had no blemish. Verse 21, whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering of beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish in it. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, these were things that they couldn't do that. Now, Malachi said that Israel in his day was offering that bad stuff to the Lord. and they thought they were getting away with it. He says, you're not getting away with it. He says, you try giving that stuff to the governor. See if he'll accept it. And you think you're fooling God? You're not fooling God. You know, there's a little song that I haven't sung for a long time. But as kids, we used to sing it. They used to sing it in church. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of thy youth. Only the best, you know, is fit for the Lord, because it represents Christ. Let's go down to verse 28. And whether it be a cow or ewe, you shall kill it, and her young both, you shall not kill it both in one day. them both in one day. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. So again, this is the reason for much of what God says. You know, my dad used to really resent when I was a little boy, and he'd tell me to do something. He was very kind, but he broke me. Why, Dad? Why do I have to do it? Well, if Dad said it, that was a command. It was a gentle command, but he didn't appreciate me asking why all the time. Son, I told you to do it. Okay. You do it. And so, yeah, ours not to ask the reason why. Ours is but to do and die. And God doesn't want us to do things blindly, but he doesn't want us asking a lot of silly, foolish questions. Chapter 23. This is a great chapter because this chapter deals with the seven feasts, seven annual feasts. You know, if you're a normal Christian, you're just going from one feast to the other all the time. I don't mean eating food. I mean a spiritual feast. In Proverbs, we read, the righteous hath a continual feast. And that feast is Christ in various aspects of his person and work. Chapter 23, holy celebrations. What did they do when the prodigal son came home? Had a big party, didn't they? And they danced, and they had the fatted calf. And that fatted calf is Christ. And the robe, the good robe, that's his righteousness. And that ring on our finger, he's changed our works. And that shoes on our feet, that's the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everything's different. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Verses 1 to 8, Sabbath, Passover, and unleavened bread. Actually, Sabbath was not one of the seven feasts, but it's here in the first of the chapter. 9 to 22, first fruits and Pentecost, 23 to 44, Day of Atonement and Tabernacles. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the rest, and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You know, for the keeping the Sabbath was telling the whole world that these people rest in their God. And, oh, that burns some people up because I'm resting. They think I should be out there like one preacher. I says, how you doing, brother? He says, boy, I'm just doing my best to get there. And he said, how you doing? I said, I'm just doing great. Jesus said, it's all finished. And it just made him, he wanted to fight me because I'm not working to get to heaven. And I'm not trying at all. I'm resting. Now, I work, but I'm not working for that reason, you know. I've got other work to do. I don't have to work to do that. Jesus took care of that. So we should be known throughout the world by everybody that these people are resting. And we're not fretting and fussing and stewing. You know, when Robert E. Lee was passing away, I forgot his name of his wife, but anyhow, I read this years ago. The last words he said to his wife, he said, I wish I were more sure of my acceptance. He wondered if he'd done enough to get to heaven. And she gave him a wonderful reply. She said, all those who love and trust in the Savior need not fear. Wasn't that good? So she was resting, and he was worrying a little bit. And then with that, he went home. So she gave him a good answer. All right, now let's get into those feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 5th, that was the first feast that they kept in the first month, the first feast of the year. First month, 14th day of the month, Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Passover, of course, we covered that pretty well in Exodus, didn't we? That was covered. But someone says, what does that say about, what was Israel saying every time they kept that? They were saying to the world that we are a redeemed people, and they kept doing it over and over. And so we sing it, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. And so we keep the Passover every time we sing that song, and we do it symbolically every time we have communion, don't we? And someone says, well, we don't keep these joyous feasts. No, in a sense, we don't. But there's a sense in which we do. And I'm going to touch on that before I go on while I'm thinking about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, Paul brings in two of them. So I would say it would be all right for us to bring them all in. That would, to me, that would give us a signal to do it. In verse 7 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So if he's our Passover, then we do keep the Passover. A little, you know, in a more enlightened way than they do. They were doing it looking forward to the blood that God would see and pass over our sins. We know who did die. It was Jesus. who shed his blood. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. Now he's talking about the feast of unleavened bread, see? Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we keep the Passover feast, we keep the unleavened bread feast. And when they kept the feast of unleavened bread, they ate unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, what was that saying to the world? We're a holy people. God's people are a holy people. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, and so on. Let's go down to verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land, they hadn't yet, they would, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the first sheaf of grain that they got, what did they do? They didn't eat that. They took that to the priest, and he waved that to the Lord. And they were saying, I think thereby, that we are a God-honoring people. And every first day of the week, each one of us have a chance to say that publicly. Not that we're to show off, but in Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. We got a teacher who, bless her heart, she's just as good as gold. So she teaches kids to give by giving all the kids who don't bring an offering a quarter. So some of these kids, and I told her, I said, you be careful about that, because if you don't follow up on this, you're teaching these kids to steal instead of to give. So the song leader yesterday saw this one boy get a quarter, and the offering plate was being passed, and he took the quarter and showed it to his buddy next to him. And so the song leader reached over and helped you take his hand and put in the offering. And believe it or not, that little kid has been suspended from school a week because he stole something at school. And I asked him yesterday why he did that. He said, I really don't know. I don't know. So, first day of the week, how do we show that we are a God-honoring people? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So, when that offering plate is passed, we give God the first part of our income. Not the leftovers, but the first part. Are you a God-honoring person? Am I a God-honoring person? That's the way we do it. First fruits. But Jesus is really the first fruits. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them asleep. The fact that there's a glorified man at God's right hand, what does that guarantee to us? That there's going to be a whole harvest of people up there, glorified people up in heaven one of these days. And you're going to be one of them. We're all going to be part of that. But Jesus is already there. He's the first fruits, see? He's raised from the dead and he's going back to heaven. All right, down in verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord, or meal offering. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So, 7 weeks after the first fruit, all the harvest would be done then. And after all the harvest is in, so this was sometimes called the Feast of Harvest, as well as the Feast of Pentecost, also the Feast of Weeks, then they would offer these 2 loaves, and they were baked with leaven. And I'm just going to give you my title for this. I believe they were saying thereby, we are a God-sustained people. You know, God sustains us. Of course, this to us represents, each one of these feasts represent something in our spiritual life too. And I'll try to touch on that. On the day of Pentecost, when it was fulfilled in the New Testament, what happened? Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And of course, these 2 wave loaves, baking with leaven, are interesting. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and we're all, finish it, brother, and we're all into one Spirit. Made to drink into one Spirit. Yeah, into drink into one Spirit. So that those 2 wave loaves speak of, today at least, well, it meant ultimately God was going to save Jew and Gentile. You know, that would be part of the harvest. But we have sin in us, even though the leaven speaks of sin. And we're redeemed and we're part of the harvest, but we don't have our glorified bodies yet. Okay, let's go on to the next one. These are wonderful because, you know, where was Jesus when the Passover feast on the cross? Unleavened bread. He gave us his life as well as atone for our sins. First fruits, when he was raised from the dead. Pentecost, he was at the right hand of the Father. He shed forth this which you now see and hear. Trumpets, he's in heaven right now. The Feast of Trumpets might be literally fulfilled tonight if the Lord blows the trumpet, you know. 7th month, and the first day of the month shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. I even like that. trumpets, more than one. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So Sister Bodie used to make much of this. If there's a last trump, there surely must be a first trump, right? So, feast of blowing of trumpets. I believe this feast said to the whole world, these people are a God-ordered people. They never did even march to war. Out in the wilderness, they would blow the trumpet to break up the camp. They'd blow the trumpet for war, and they would blow the trumpet for feast. So when that trumpet blew, God was giving orders to his people. And one of these days, he's going to give us an order. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the Lord's going to say, you got marching orders, come on home, it's supper time, somebody. Wouldn't it be great if we get our marching orders tonight? Come up hither, he said to John. Come up hither, he said to the two witnesses in chapter 11. And so I believe he's going to say, come up hither to us, maybe tonight. All right. Then the next feast was the Day of Atonement, verse 27. And we studied about that in the 16th chapter. And of course, this Day of Atonement, I'm going to use this word atonement again. That is a people at one with their God. Israel sometimes was like that way, but not too often. But we are to be a people one with God. I believe this feast will be fulfilled when, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Or we have a scripture in Colossians, I believe chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's when the high priest went into the holy of holies, and he saw the glory. And then the last feast was down in verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Let's skip a little ways down to verse 42. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Why did they do that? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we're to be a people. We're to be a God-remembering people, or a people who never forget. I knew of a man, I didn't know him personally, but this man, almost every time he would ask someone to pray, he would kind of end his prayer like this, and Lord, don't ever let me forget what you saved me from. So, you know, how do we keep remembering? But keep the Lord's Supper. But when we get to heaven, we'll be celebrating up there forever. Lord, I still remember. Boy, I was lost and you saved me. And we'll be in a new tabernacle up there, a house not made with hands. But we'll remember how we lived down here and how the Lord saved us. We won't forget that, and we'll celebrate that forever. The Lord don't want us forgetting those things, you know. He wants us to remember. Okay, now let's go over that one more time. Passover in our life is when we get saved, isn't it? Unleavened bread is when we realize that the Lord wants us to. We're not the same. He wants us to live a holy life. But at the same time we get saved, should be, because we get baptized. And what does that say? We want to walk in the newness of life, don't we? And in the New Testament, when did they get baptized? A couple of years after they got saved? No, every time they got baptized, the very day they got saved, as far as I can find out. Maybe one exception, Acts 19. But the jailkeeper, he got baptized that same night. They got baptized on the day of Pentecost that same day. Yeah, another exception was Saul. He got baptized 3 days later. But invariably, it's the same time they got saved, which means I'm going to live a holy life. I want to walk in newness of life. Then the next one was Pentecost, wasn't it? Wait, first fruits. That's it. Baptized. But feast of first fruits has been baptized, you know. And that's where that died, identification with Christ. And then Pentecost is the next one you get filled with the Spirit. And then, of course, trumpets is when the Lord comes back and we're caught up to heaven. And I believe that Feast of Day of Atonement is when he comes back with his own. We come back with him. And then I believe the Feast of Tabernacles, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think there's a tie into all that. And I don't want to. Am I stretching that too far, brother? I know these are Jewish feasts. I don't think I'm stretching it too far. I keep all these that way at least. And anyway. All right, let's go to chapter 24. Holy functions. Verse 1 to 4, olive oil for the candlestick. 5 to 9, the 12 loaves of showbread. 10 to 16, the blasphemer's stone. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. So the people provided this olive oil, and it is a type of the Holy Spirit. And then down in verse 5, thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, for by a perpetual statute. So these were instructions how the olive oil was provided to keep the lamps burning, and how the showbread was provided, and how it was to be put. The old bread was to be eaten on the seventh day, and the new bread was to be put up there for the next week. Then we turn a corner down in verse 10. It doesn't seem to be related to this, but it is. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. You know, his father would be one of those mixed multitude people, wouldn't he? Because he was married to a Hebrew. And his son, this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. You know, this intermarrying was a bad thing, and of course it caused a problem here. And this boy had probably heard his dad use profanity. It was the Egyptian way, at least, and he did it. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. They didn't know what to do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. That was pretty severe, wasn't it? Very severe. So blaspheming the Lord's name. This is law, though. This is the dispensation of law. And it had a very severe side to it. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Verse 20, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. I'm glad we're not under the law. We'd have a lot of teeth knocked out, wouldn't we? A lot of eyes punched out. Jesus has fulfilled the law, and we're under the dispensation of grace. And God, and Peter called it a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And Stephen said, you received the law by the disposition of angels, and you didn't keep it. So Israel couldn't keep it on their own. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp, and stone him with stones, and the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Chapter 25, Holy Years. This deals with the sabbatic year and the year of Jubilee. And it was the Lord's way of showing the people that the land belonged to him. It was simply lent to them. Stuart Hamlin wrote a verse in a song, something like this: the things of earth will dim and lose their value when we recall they're borrowed for a while. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So they would let the land rest that seventh year, and live off of what the land produced the year before. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. You know, God emphasized this resting thing. So you know, someone said, well, working is profitable. Yeah, it is. But resting is profitable too. The Lord does not want us, you know, to work when we're supposed to be resting is an abominable thing. It's a terrible thing in the eyes of God. We're meddling with something. God says, don't do that. I want you to rest. You glorify God by resting in what Christ has done. We do that. But that sounds like gibberish to a lot of people, brother. It really does. I believe, well, I'm not going to make any confessions here. I need to learn to rest. And I do. You know, I've gone to bed with a lot of problems on my mind. In fact, a man really wronged me a while back. I'll just make this confession. And I stayed awake about half the night thinking, you know, Lord, you ought to come down on that guy. And how am I going to make him feel just how guilty he is? And after staying awake about half the night, smarting because of this, I said, Lord, 1 Peter 5:7 came back to me, casting all your care upon him. I said, Lord, I'm going to turn this over to you. I'm going to turn this man over to you. He just bless him for do whatever you want. I'll just take a rest. And, you know, I just went to sleep and just slept a lot better than I've ever slept in my life. So he doesn't want us hashing our mind how we're going to straighten things out. We've got no business. I slept. All right, nothing's happened yet, but it will. Because he's in the Lord's hands now. Isn't that great? I don't have to worry about it. I just turn him over to the Lord. And I pray the Lord to bless him. Because I just love to see him. Oh, I'd love to see him get his life turned around. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, it'll happen. I just know it. When it happens, I'll tell you all about it. verse 6. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you and thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Which meant the land went back to the Lord. And if I were living then, bought up a couple of guys, or got them in debt to me and got all their land, 50 years... I got to give it back to him. I got to go back to my little square, you see, because it all belongs to the Lord. So that's really good if we realize that nothing we got really belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord, and he trusts it with that, you know. Our health, our bodies, it's all his. We belong to his. He says, you're mine, my sheep, my friends, my church. And what else? I think there's about 5 or 6 of things Jesus said. My brethren, yeah. All these things Jesus said were his. We belong to him. We're his sheep. And all that we've got belongs to him, and he lends it to us. All right, let's go down to verse 17. Verse 14 says, you shall not oppress one another. Verse 17 says, you shall not oppress one another. You shall fear thy God. I am the Lord your God. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And you shall say, what shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow, neither gather in our increase. No, they were afraid that... This went through their mind. What if we don't have anything to eat? Well, the Lord says, I'll take care of that. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. How do you like that? You ever have the Lord bless you in a way like that? Oh, that's holy ground, but he'll do that. And in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant a redemption for the land. Then we go down to verse 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee under the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return. I'm reading verse 41. I'm moving along here. Under the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. And thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall you buy bondmen and bondmaids, but not their brethren. Well, let's go down to verse 55. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 26. The way of holiness. Highway of holiness. The blessings of obedience, verses 1 to 13. The consequences of disobedience, 14 to 39. And 40 to 46, the faithfulness of God. So, you shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes, now just listen what's going to happen if they just do what God tells them. Blessings of obedience. And keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. God provides for everything if we just obey him. That's what he's saying to Israel. Still true. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you with a sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant. And verse 12 says, I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want that? I like that. But verse 14 says, here's the other option, possibility. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror and consumption, and all these things, sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Now, someone said, well, they couldn't keep the law, so they never could be blessed. Yeah, they were. Back in David's day and other days, You know, David was a lawbreaker, but he was a man who, when he did break the law, he would go to the Lord and he would confess his sins and he would be forgiven, wouldn't he? And, you know, he realized, oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day, he said. All the wonderful things he said in the Psalms about the Word of God. The law of the Lord's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord's sure, making wise the simple. He used all those words. And he loved God's Word was in his heart. And God blessed Israel tremendously in those days. And they became great and powerful. But then they got away from the Lord when their leaders were ungodly. But if you will not for all this hearken unto me, he sends all these problems to them so they will turn back. That's the goodness of God. Then will I punish you 7 times more for your sins. Verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain, your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me, I will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. You know, I think sometimes when we don't yield to the Lord, what does the Lord do? He lets us have financial problems, or he might let us have a car wreck, or he might, someone says, I don't start that stuff. Well, if that's what it takes to get our attention, it's a blessing, isn't it? Sure it is. I've had him do me that way. And I just knew when it happened. I said, Lord, what are you trying to say? And he says, I think you already know, don't you? I said, yeah, I think I do. Usually when it happens, I just said, Lord, I kind of was fearing maybe I was getting on thin ice. But anyone else have that experience? Having turned off the water on you? Yeah. I think somebody has. But he don't do that because he wants you to be miserable. He wants to get you back where the blessing is, where his face is shining on you and everything's just wonderful. Yeah, that's where he wants you. Where you got a song, where you got a testimony, where you're blessed, and where you want to pray, and you want to go to a meeting every time the doors are open, and all that. If those things aren't happening in our life, there's something we're trying to dry up spiritually. And he goes on to tell all he's going to do, and you know God did all these things too. He says in verse 33, I'll scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. One thing for sure, they couldn't say that God did not tell them the consequences. And, of course, the prophets brought these things up. But notice this. Oh, I love this. Verse 44. And yet for all that, when they that be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord your God. God's still going to be faithful. Praise God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen that I might be their God. I am the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a verse like this. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Praise God. Last chapter, 27. Holy devotion. You know, about vows, and I'm trying to think of another word here. Sanctified things, which were vows. Vows were not commanded of the Lord, and that was be kind of like going beyond the call. If someone felt they wanted, the Lord put something on their heart to do something special, he said, that's good, but you're to do that, and you're not to break it. I've had the Lord tell me to do something. I just felt in my heart I wanted to do this. And he didn't tell me to do it in the Word, but and then you go and do it if you make a promise to the Lord. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver. That's what a man was worth. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. I suppose if you change your vow, says, well, Lord, I don't want to keep my vow. He says, all right. Then if it's a man, fork over $2,560 and you're released. That means you kept your promise. Or if it was a woman, $1,280 would clear you on that, you see. But you had to keep your vow. Verse 13, but if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. So you had to pay the fifth part beside, because you really had committed a trespass. It was kind of like the trespass offering. Verse 15, and if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. So I'm giving my house to the Lord, but then I change my mind. My wife says, I don't think we should have done that. I'm going to have a family feud. The Lord says, all right, then you pay the value of the house to the offering and add a fifth part to it, and you can go on and live in the house. Well, that way you can have a clear conscience for the Lord. Don't you think we ought to have a clear conscience for the Lord? I don't know whether I got time. I'd like to tell a story about that, but I'm afraid I don't have time. It's a true story. Let's finish first. Verse 26, only the first thing of the priest, which should be the Lord's first thing, no man shall sanctify it. Whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. So there's some things you couldn't, devoted to things, you couldn't give that. You couldn't